Aloha from the great state of Hawaii. Hawaii, sorry. You know, somebody asked me, since we went to Hawaii in December, if where the volcano is erupting and all that stuff. That is the volcano that Andrew and I visited. So I got pictures. I got the before. Then you can go on TV and see the after. Okay? Because it doesn't, you know, now, it, anyway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity and the joy that we experience in worshiping you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us right now, that our worries, our concern, even the fun things we have planned for the rest of this day, that those things would just recede, fall away, that we might give you our full attention. Lord, bring glory to yourself by shaping and molding us, making us more like your Son Jesus. Make us more like your children. Please, Lord, bring glory to yourself in the speaking and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share an excerpt from a devotional from Joni Erickson Tada. When I read this, it was really moving, and I thought it would be a fantastic way to start this message. Several years ago, Nancy had wrote to tell Joni her deep struggles that she and her husband wrestled with over the placing of their severely handicapped child in a residential care. Now, Joni gave her some advice and gave her some feedback, and then later, Nancy wrote Joni to tell her about the outcome, that she and her husband decided to keep their son at home. She says, "Joni, incredible fruit has resulted in our lives from that decision. God used Brad to change my husband and me, helping us to see the Lord in a way we never could have before if Brad had not been in our midst." And Nancy enclosed a beautiful 3-page tribute to her husband, written from Brad's point of view. Every paragraph was a powerful testimony to a father's flexibility, integrity, love, and devotion to his disabled son. Little Brad wrote, "Dad, I can't give anything back to you except my smiles when I hear your voice, or my giggles when you whistle. I can't even say I love you. Maybe I can't read the Bible, but I can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my daddy showed me so." God did not write us a letter or a poem to express his love for us. He came himself. He didn't just tell us he loved us. He gave up his own life on our behalf. So love is seen and it is best felt when it is expressed in actions and not in words. And at the end of the day, real love means sacrifice. The Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 3:16. He says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." And for fathers, this means sacrificing for our wife, for our kids, for our family. Now, reading and reflecting on this short devotion has inspired me and motivated me. And if I were you, I'd go, Joni Erickson Tada, go find it. It was a few days ago. And remember this story. I, for one, am highly motivated by the way Brad's life changed his mom and his dad. Now, I am sure that Brad's mom and dad, that both the husband and wife, that they were good Christian people. They were satisfied with their lives. They were serving and loving God the very best that they can. But something changed when they were called to live more sacrificially. They were taken out of their comfort zone and they were stretched. Their circumstances forced them to rely more heavily on God and on each other. And the result is changed lives. Now, I doubt that any father here today has said to himself, "When I have kids, I plan to be an awful father." Now, if you did, just go ahead and confess and raise your hand. Okay, no takers on that one. Okay. I suspect everyone, on the contrary, I suspect that every one of us, every father, every grandfather, in fact, every future father, every one of us here today, we would say, "I want to be a great father. And if that's true of you, that you want to be a great father, then the question becomes, what does it take to become a great father? Well, I want to key on four characteristics about what it takes to be a great father. Being watchful, standing firm, being strong, and loving unconditionally. Okay, let's start with watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? Now, I want to set this story up. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet, Ezekiel. He's got an entire book. You can read it for yourself. But Ezekiel was a prophet who was called to go and preach to the Israelites who have been defeated and they've been taken into exile. They are no longer living in their own country. They are now living as slaves, essentially, in a foreign land. And so God raises up Ezekiel and he has Ezekiel go and speak and preach and prophesy to these exiles who are living there. And this is in Ezekiel chapter 3. This is what God said to Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked saying, 'You are under the penalty of death,' but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins. And I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me." Now, as fathers, we are the watchmen over our family. We are to know God's word. We are to listen to Him. We are to spend time with Him in prayer. And we are to warn our children when we see them going astray from the Lord's way. When we see our children moving towards sin, we are to warn them. And God will hold us responsible if we are silent. God holds us responsible for warning them, but God does not hold us responsible for our kids' decisions. Our children will grow up and they will choose their own paths. But that does not negate our responsibility to do all that we can to influence them and correct them and encourage them to follow Christ and to follow God's will for their lives. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Do not provoke your children. It sounds simple enough. Do not provoke your children means that we're not to overcorrect them or make unreasonable demands on them that would dishearten them and keep them from wanting to follow the very advice that you're giving. Bringing them up with the discipline, Paul is referring to the training of our children in righteousness. This means that we have to set the example first. We have to live a life worth following. They see it in our actions. And by instruction, Paul means that we are to correct them verbally. And when you correct someone verbally, your words have got to match your walk. So if your actions do not match what you're teaching, if your words do not match the way you walk, you're going to have no influence on your children, let alone your neighbors or your coworkers or anyone else for that matter. Your correction and instruction will mean more if you apply the same things to your life. Now just think about this for example. If you correct your children or grandchildren when you hear them use a curse word, and yet they hear you say it all the time, what value is that? If you were setting a bad example, now you may, because you can put the fear of God in them, you can punish them, you can ground them, and you know you can compel them to obey up until a certain point. But at some point, they're going to grow up and they're going to emulate your actions and your words. The same applies for your attitude. If you correct your children for speaking poorly about one of their classmates, and yet they hear you speaking negatively about your neighbor, what impact do you think you're really having? If fathers, keeping watch over your children, bringing them up by setting a good example, and by correcting them tenderly and graciously is how we are to do it. That is how we live as a watchman over our family. The next characteristic is standing firm. To stand firm means to be immovable. You're not swayed by this teaching or that teaching. One day you're this dad, next day you're this dad. You never know what you're going to get every day when dad wakes up. Now, to be immovable doesn't mean to be prideful. It means to be devoted to God's word, to his truth, and the gospel message that leads to salvation. In other words, we are not to be wishy-washy. I'm hearing Matt Chandler in my head saying, talking about men and they're being passive. God did not call men or husbands to be passive, but to be active, to be leaders. Now consider this story from the wise men, Matthew chapter 7. It says, the wise man, the man who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds his house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. That is what it means to be immovable, to have your life, your character, your decision, the way you act, the way you speak, to be built upon the rock of God's word. And your kids can tell the difference between whether you are steady and you are the same day in, day out because the basis of your life is on the rock, or if you are on the sand and it just kind of depends upon the mood you're in, how your behavior is going to be. Well, when your family and your children see the strength and the foundation of your faith and that it is consistent, that is, that you are full of integrity, your children, this is a gift. Fathers, this is a gift. A gift you can give your children. When they see that you are immovable and that you are on a solid foundation, it gives your children peace of mind and security. This is what the Apostle Paul said. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote that the steadfast faith of the Thessalonians in Christ gave him new life. Listen to this. Think about this. The faith of other people can be a great source of encouragement and joy to others, and especially to your children. And like I said, this is a tremendous gift you can give them. Paul said, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. It gives us new life. Fathers, we can give new life and peace and security and encouragement to our children when we're standing on the rock of God's word. Now, Paul loved encouraging his disciples to stand firm. In Philippians, he said this. He said, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or I only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now that is a gift that you can give your kids. The gift of security, the gift of new life and peace, because they see you standing firm. The next characteristic that I wanted to mention is strength. It's to be strong. Now, in this context, strength in this context is not referring to physical strength. Okay? It means an inner strength. The strength that we receive by being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And this word for strength that Paul uses here, this word for strength is the same word that is used to describe John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. It says, John grew up and became strong in spirit. And it's the same word used to describe Jesus as he was growing as a young child. He says, there the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. And the Apostle Paul prayed this prayed that this same strength would be prevalent in the lives of the church of Ephesus. He said this, and this is a very common verse. We hear this quoted all the time, Ephesians chapter 3. Listen, I pray that from His glorious and unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now notice that in this verse, Paul identifies the source of our strength. The source of our strength is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And it is God's glorious and unlimited resources that gives us spiritual strength. God desires that we live with this strength so that we can accomplish the work that He has called us to. Think about that. God has called you to work. God has called you to labor on His behalf. God has called you to witness to your neighbor, to your friends, and everything He has called you to do, including being a godly and a great father. He has equipped you to do that. He does not expect us. Now think about how unreasonable this would be. If you gave one of your children a task and you said, go do this, and you gave them no instruction, you gave them no tools, you gave them no encouragement, and yet when the job was not done, you held them accountable for their failure. That would be an unreasonable father, wouldn't it? Now, how is it that God the Father, He's going to call us, He's going to equip us, He's going to give us the tools, He's going to give us instructions, and He's going to expect some results? That's because He did not set us to do all this on our own, but gave us the Holy Spirit. He knows that we cannot live godly lives obedient to His Word and to His will on our own power. That would be unreasonable. He knows that we would fail if we had to do it alone. Otherwise, why would Jesus have had to come in the first place? For us fathers, grandfathers, and for future fathers, this is incredible good news that you don't have to do this alone. As Spirit-filled followers of Christ, we have been given the strength to obey, the strength to serve, the strength to give and to sacrifice, the strength to love without conditions, and the strength to resist sin. The promised presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who sits on the throne of our hearts, gives us the ability to resist the devil, to resist our own fleshly desires, and to resist the world that wants to press us into its mold. God knows that we cannot resist on our own, but we need the inner strength that the Holy Spirit gives us if we're going to be successful. Okay, the last characteristic that I want to talk about today is unconditional love. As I had said earlier, love is best seen in action. The words, I love you, mean very little if they are not demonstrated by your actions. Fortunately for us fathers, and for all of us for that matter, that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that we are filled with His love. Not only do we have the strength to serve and to give and to resist sin, but we are given the strength of God's love that dwells in our hearts. This is what Paul said in Romans. Paul said this. He said, for we know how dearly God loves us. That's you. Because He has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Isn't that incredible? That you have the capacity, think about it, you have the capacity to love other people, not based upon your own love or your own strength or your own anything, but you have the capacity to love the unlovable. Think about somebody who's not very likable. You know, maybe a friend, coworker, brother-in-law, you know, whatever. You think about it, your brother-in-law. I don't want to go too far, get too personal. Just think about it. You have it within you, that Holy Spirit, God's love. You have it within you. You have a capacity greater than you realize to love people, especially those who are unlovable. It is His love that fills our hearts, and as a result, our lives should be characterized by this amazing love. Now here are just a few verses that reveal what godly love looks like in the life of a man and a father. Ephesians 5:25, it says this, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." Now for fathers, how you love your wife is a testament. It's a testimony to your children, the importance of giving and sacrificing and loving, putting other people before you. It starts there for us as fathers. In our own home, that our children, our sons especially, would emulate that. Philippians 2, Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Look not only to your own interest, but the interests of others. Now, how many of us as fathers say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that, I'm busy. I've got something else I have to do." Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else here. But I want to say, fathers, there is always something else to do. Isn't that true? Wives, want to say amen to that? It's been a number of years ago. I couldn't tell you how many years, maybe 20. Probably not quite 20 years ago. But a friend of mine who was an elder at our church on Father's Day sang a special. I don't know if you know this special or not. I don't know the whole song, and I'll spare you, okay? I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to tell you the title, and you know what it's about. He played the guitar, and he sang this with the acoustic guitar. He sang "Cats in the Cradle." You guys know how that goes? And the story is about a father who said, "No, I'm too busy. I've got other things to do." And then when this father had gotten older, his sons learned well. Because whenever the father sought the sons were, "I'm sorry, Dad, I don't have time." They learned their lesson well, didn't they? Well, unbeknownst to me, my friend later came to me and said, "I sang that song for you, Mel. You were too busy." There's always something more to do. Let's move on. Another verse that Paul shared, 1 Corinthians 13, which is a very, very well-known verse. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged." Keeps no records of being wronged. We're in this Bible study, A Recovering Redemption, I think it's called, Matt Chandler. And in this last, maybe his last session or session before, he's talking about the prodigal son. And one thought in particular that he shared really touched me. But if you don't know the story of the prodigal son, this man has two sons. One of them, the younger one, comes to his father, demands his inheritance, and his father gives him his inheritance. The son runs out and squanders his inheritance on, you know, money or, whatever, wild living, let's say. He squanders it all. Finally comes to his senses, which is the grace of God in the first place. Comes to his senses, comes back to his dad. And as he is approaching his dad, as he is approaching home, the father saw the son returning at a distance. And the father ran to him, hugged him, put a ring on his finger. He loved him, he forgave him, he restored him, and he celebrated with his son. Now, we think of God as the father who is at home and who's standing on the porch with his arms crossed, sees his son at a distance, and says, "I can't wait till he gets here so I could let him have it. I've been saving up this I told you so for a long, long time. Our Father in heaven is not that kind of father. I had one of those types of fathers, and I hated to come home when I messed up. Actually, when he came home, I went out the back door most of the time. Seriously. I want to close with an excerpt from another book. It's called The Seasons of Fatherhood. Billy Graham, who most of us know as a very famous evangelist, he traveled all over America and all over the world preaching the gospel. But his early life as a father can best be described as an abysmal failure. Billy Graham, abysmal failure as a father. His wife once brought one of their daughters to a crusade, and he was on the phone as his wife and daughter walked in the room, and as he looked over his daughter with a blank stare, he had no idea who she was. A few years later, he comes home from a crusade. I have no idea how long he'd been gone. Comes home from a crusade, walks in the front door, and his son Franklin said, "Who's he?" If you can relate to Billy Graham and or a failure as a father, you are not alone. Failure is a sure sign that you are human, because we all fail. But your failure, my failure, our brokenness, and our mistakes today or yesterday do not have to define our future. In June 2009, Billy Graham's daughter Ruth, she wrote a letter, she wrote a story in Joy magazine about a poor decision that she had made as an adult. She was in a relationship with a man her parents and family had warned her about. She ignored the warnings and married him anyway. She soon became fearful for her safety and realized she needed to leave this man. "I had no place to go except to my parents' home. My fears were multiplied every mile. Questions swirled in my mind. What was my life going to be like now? What was I going to say to my parents? What would they say to me? I had failed my children. What kind of example was I?" Fear kept my hands on the steering wheel, and adrenaline kept my foot on the accelerator. As I rounded the last bend in my parents' driveway, I saw my father standing there. I parked the car and took a deep breath to try and stifle the flood of my emotions. As I got out, my father wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Welcome home." There was no condemnation, no "I told you so," no guilt and no shame. One of the sureties of my life has been that I know my father loves me unconditionally. Through all the ups and downs, heartbreaks, bad choices, and sins, he is constant in his love. I have often said that I wouldn't compare my father to God, but he has shown me what unconditional love is. He has shown me forgiveness and grace. My father's grace and gentleness color my world. Fathers, Billy Graham's early failures as a father did not define him for the rest of his life. He became more like Christ, more like his heavenly Father. And when his daughter needed him most, he wasn't standing on the porch with his arms crossed, with an "I told you so" locked and loaded. He was there to love his daughter and hug his daughter and forgive her. Fathers, can your sons and your daughters say the same about you? Or do they expect a father whose arms are crossed and are dreading to hear, "I told you so"? Your children should be able to confidently and boldly say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for my daddy has showed me so." Do you want to be that kind of father, to be like your heavenly father? Then be watchful, stand firm, be strong, and love unconditionally. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you that our past and our mistakes do not define our future, that we have a hope. Lord, help us, fathers and non-fathers alike, to be the kind of person that you have called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.